We want to welcome everyone as we gather this morning for praise and worship. Garth is filling in for us again today, so thank you for that, Garth. And so you'll probably have some oldies and goodies, some you know, maybe some you don't. We'll find out as here shortly. As we look at the week, Tuesday group is starting 2 Peter. So I'll tell you what, if you've always been like, you know, I'm kind of interested in Bible study, but I'm not so sure about Bible study, it's starting a new book, so that's a good place, and there's only 3 chapters, right? So if you get in and you decide you don't like it, it's only 3 chapters long. So this is a good one to get in and get your feet wet if you haven't done that already. Wednesday's group is starting Jude. That's even shorter. It's only 1 chapter. Although, to be honest with that group, that chapter might last for weeks. So, you know. And Saturday, I think we're still on Genesis 19. We've had a couple hiccups the last couple weeks, so we'll see if we get through this week or not. So the Saturday group is the one group that if you decide to come in on a surprise, let me know, because we're small enough on that group. I don't know. People just don't like to get up at 6:30 in the morning, I guess. But we're small enough in that group that if too many people are missing, we just cancel. So don't. You can surprise any of the other groups because it's still going to meet. Saturday group, let me know because you might be the one surprised, all right? Because that group does kind of often makes a last-minute call on Friday. So with that, let's pray and we'll let Garth bring us into some worship. Well, glorious Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have to come and seek you, to worship you, to offer our praise to you. And also just to listen for what your word may be to us. And so, Father, as we gather, we just ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds, that you would bring us into a spirit of worship and praise, but also that you would bring us to a place where that we can wrestle with whatever your word may be. If you want to comfort us or challenge us or correct us, Father, we just ask that we would be ready to receive whatever message you would render upon our hearts as we come in the name of Jesus, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good to be back. I'm so glad to see you sitting here. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me, for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old trophies at last I lay down.
I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Ah. Now here's another song I'm sure you guys know, but I'm going to fool you in a minute. All right, let's see here. They said this is in the key of A. So I'll get out my hillbilly chord changer. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden share? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely on to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it always a good day to be in the house of the Lord. You know that? I got a buddy of mine that says that every time he gets up to sing. He said, it is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. I got a friend of mine. He's been around a while. He's over 100 years old. He lives down there at Leroy, and he still gets around pretty good. In fact, they had to take his ladder away from him a couple years ago for going up and cleaning his own gutters on his house. But he's a wonderful fella. And he used to sing this song all the time. Every time I do a deed I shouldn't do, every time I say a word I shouldn't say, let me tell you what I do, it'll bring a blessing too, if you steal away somewhere and pray. I just steal away, I just steal away, ask the blessed Lord to lead the way. I just steal away, I just steal away, I just steal away somewhere and pray. I'm sure God'll hear my and answer all my prayers when I ask him for thy blessings every day. When I'm burdened down with grief, it'll bring my soul relief if I steal away somewhere and pray. I just steal away, I just steal away, I ask the blessed Lord to lead the way. I just steal away, I just steal away, I just steal away somewhere and pray. I just steal away somewhere and pray. There you go, by golly. Oh, you guys can all sit down now.
Our scripture reading today is from John chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know me and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, as it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this is I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
Perhaps you've heard about the New York taxi cab driver and the pastor. So the cab driver dies and he goes to heaven, and he's greeted at the pearly gates by Peter, who says, "Hey, George, good work. Great to see you. I have your reservation right here. Come on in and let me show you your mansion for a job well done." So the pastor, who had also died, thought, "Wow, if that's the reward for a taxi driver, what would there be for me after a life dedicated to God?" So he walks up to the pearly gates, and Peter says, "Can I help you?" "Well, yes, I'm a Pastor Joe from such and such church." "Well, let me check." "Oh, yeah, I do have your name here. Come on in." And Peter takes him over to a shack. So the pastor is a bit confused and puzzled. And here he dedicated his life to God, and he got a shack while the taxi driver received a mansion. So he says to Peter, "Well, what's the deal?" And Peter responded, "Well, you see, when you preached, people fell asleep. But when he drove, people prayed." You know, sometimes the truth isn't exactly what we want to hear, isn't it? You know, sometimes as a pastor, we have to be confronted with that truth is, you know, sometimes people will fall asleep when you pray and or when you preach. And, you know, sometimes people do, you don't want to hear that people do pray when you drive, right? So sometimes the truth isn't always what we want to hear. Sometimes that truth is you may not be having the impact you want to make. Sometimes that truth might be you're not quite the person you would like to be. Sometimes that truth might be circumstances that are not going quite to your liking. There's going to be times in your life where you're confronted with times that you have to trust your feelings or you have to trust God. Because your feelings don't always convey to you what's true, do they? There's going to be times you're going to be confronted with, am I going to trust how I'm feeling right now in this moment, or do I trust what God has revealed about himself through his word and through his son, Jesus Christ? You know, your feelings might scream at times, you know, everything's falling apart. While faith, or what's true, whispers, trust God's plan. Your feelings may scream, everything is hopeless. While your faith, or what's true, whispers, there's hope with God. Your feelings will scream, you're alone, you're a failure. Faith whispers, God will never leave you nor forsake you, but the Lord is your helper and you need not fear. You know, when feelings and faith find themselves in conflict, when what's true and how you feel find themselves in conflict, the question is who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to those feelings, or are you going to listen to the faith perspective and what you know true to be true from the Word of God? You know, as I was working through this sermon, and you might hear this a time or two, or maybe three times even, you know, one of the best gifts that you can give to yourself is to learn how to preach to yourself from the truth of God's Word. And I'm being forthright here. One of the best gifts you can give yourself, because your feelings can mislead, your feelings can misdirect, your feelings can misguide. One of the best gifts you can give yourself is to learn how to preach to yourself from the Word of God. Because, you know, you only get me once a week. You can preach to yourself every day. And hopefully you won't fall asleep on yourself, right? So as we continue in our Chronological Life of Christ series, we've come to a popular passage that's often quoted at funerals. In fact, Amanda just told me as he was reading the scripture, well, that's the song I want at my funeral. But the original context was not that of a funeral, but the troubled hearts of the disciples at a time when their feelings and their faith were not on the same page. when how they were feeling about how things were going down was very different than the truth of what was happening, as everything was being fulfilled according to God's purposes and God's plans. Now, we can often take comfort in Jesus' words. But as we think about the disciples, are the disciples taking comfort in Jesus' words right now? Not really. Their hearts are troubled because they've been listening to Jesus. And Jesus has been telling them things that are very confusing, because here they have this one perspective of the Messiah is going to come. He'll be this conquering king. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to be betrayed and deserted and denied and suffer and die. And the disciples are extraordinarily confused by the things they're hearing Jesus say. The other thing we can say about Jesus' words is they're sometimes challenging. They're sometimes correcting. And at times his words are convicting. You know, if Jesus always says, if what Jesus says is always to your liking, you better ask who's behind the wheel. Because at this point, Jesus has been driving, and the disciples feel like they're on this wild ride. And honestly, they do not like where Jesus is taking them. Because the praises of his triumphal entry are being drowned out now by these predictions of his betrayal and desertion and denial and death. And so the disciples, they do not like what they're hearing, because truth is not determined by what you like. Truth is not determined by what you dislike. It's not determined by your opinions nor your feelings, but that which corresponds to reality, that which God has revealed is true. So Jesus, knowing that the disciples are troubled, he seeks to comfort them. And I just find comfort in this, right? Jesus, who is about to be betrayed, who is about to be deserted, denied, and die on the cross, seeks to comfort those who will soon desert and deny him. Talk about the heart of our Savior. And as you think about having faith, faith doesn't mean you're never going to have a troubled heart. Your feelings, but while your feelings misdirect, faith can redirect and be a balm for that troubled heart. So one of the best things you can do is follow the psalmist example. And you know what the psalmist often did? He preached to himself the truth of God. If you don't believe me, read through the Psalms. And often you'll see a psalm that'll start one way, then he'll start to preach to himself the truth of God, and it ends in a very different way. Because one of the best gifts you can give to yourself is learn how to preach to yourself the truth of God's word. So as we come into this text, one of the things Jesus is teaching us is believe in Jesus, not in your feelings. Because Jesus' words will not always be easy, but they will always be true, and they will not mislead you. So trust me when I say that Jesus is more dependable than your feelings are. And the disciples, they're troubled because they don't understand now, but in time they will understand. So for now, Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, what does that mean? That means their hearts are troubled. Because while Jesus' words are often comforting, they're not always comfortable. They're not always comforting, right? And the disciples, they're confused, and they're being challenged, and they're being convicted by the things that Jesus is saying. Their hearts are troubled, and understandably so, because don't forget the context. The disciples have gone from the excitement of Jesus' triumphal entry to feeling as though Jesus has pulled the rug out from under them, with all this talk of betrayal, desertion, denial, and death. And so their feelings are screaming, none of that aligns with what I signed up for. None of that aligns with what I thought the Messiah would do and who I thought the Messiah would be. Their feelings are screaming one thing, and Jesus is challenging them. It's like, don't listen to those feelings. Believe in God and believe also in me. Now, when you're walking with Jesus, having faith is not going to give you immunity to anxiety or fear or discouragement or depression or anger, insert emotion here. But what it can do is help you navigate your feelings so that they don't emotionally wreck you. How many psalms begin with, anybody see a theme going on here? This is how I feel, only to have the psalmist preach to himself the truth of God, and that faith then redirects those feelings from despair to praise. Walking in faith doesn't give you immunity to those feelings, but it will help you navigate them so they don't emotionally wreck you. And I promise that's the last time I'm going to tell you to preach to yourself. For now, for today. So Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Focus not so much on your feelings, but on your faith. Uh-oh. Because sometimes we need to preach to ourselves what we know to be true. All right, one last time. You know, you might have felt like I was telling you the last time. I really think this is the last time. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, scholars debate whether the verb believe is an imperative or an indicative. Yeah, this is what I have to go through for you guys, right? So they debate whether it's imperative or indicative. An imperative is a command to follow. The indicative is a statement of how things are. Now, in the Greek text, tenses are imperative, indicative. The Greek has a lot of tenses we don't see in our English translation. So they divide on whether it's both in the imperative or indicative. And some take believe in God and believe also me to both be imperatives as commands to follow. Some take the first, believe in God, as an indicative, as a statement of how things are, and the second as an imperative, which would leave you with the in the same way that you believe in God, now believe also in me as a command. Now, whether they're in imperatives or indicatives, it's imperative that you understand the magnitude of what Jesus is declaring. Because Jesus is saying, just as you've had faith in God, you are to have faith in me. And Jesus is putting faith in himself on par with belief in God. Now, think about the magnitude of that statement. What that would mean for the Jews, for the disciples. And the same way that you have faith in God, have faith in me. That would have been blasphemous if Jesus was not who he claimed to be. If Jesus was not about to do what he was claiming to do. Now Carson comments, and I quote, for thoughtful readers of the gospel, however, the link is almost inevitable. If Jesus invariably speaks the words of God and performs the acts of God, should he not be trusted like God? End quote. So as we kind of move through this text and as we think about the theme, trust not in your own understanding. Kind of sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? But trust in Jesus. Because one of the things that Jesus is doing for the disciples is he's saying, you know, there are tough times are ahead and you're not going to like it. Circumstances are going to be deceiving because your circumstances and your feelings are going to be telling you everything is coming to naught. The world's coming to an end. Everything you've hoped for and expected, it's about to be shattered and come to an end. That's what circumstances are telling them, and that's what their feelings are going to tell them. But Jesus is saying there's going to be more going on than you're able to see. You don't understand now, but you will in time. I'm not going to let you down despite how things may appear. So he says, trust in God, trust also in me. Now the disciples are troubled by Jesus' talk of departure, right, which is referring to his death and his resurrection and ascension, right? What they fail to realize is the thing that troubled them was likewise purposeful and necessary to prepare a place for them. So verse 2 continues. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? Now, you may be familiar with the King James translation of this verse. The King James translation is, in my Father's house there are many mansions, for which the taxi cab driver is thankful, but not the preacher, right? Newman comments, the King James Mansions was originally from Tyndale's translation, at which time the word mansion merely signified a dwelling and not necessarily a large and luxurious one as in contemporary English. So I hate to break the news to you, but mansions is not the best translation. What the word means is there's a dwelling place, there's a room. It does not imply a big mansion for you, unless you're a taxi cab driver. It doesn't change the promise. It doesn't change the comfort that Jesus is seeking to convey. The idea is a permanent dwelling place. Now, some of you might be picturing Jesus with his tool belt and thinking of a place by the golf course would be nice, or perhaps some place with a beach view. Maybe you'd like to have a little reading corner or a sitting room overlooking those streets of gold. The point is there's room for many in God's house. Not the size or the amenities of the room. The glory is not in the size of the dwelling. The glory is not in the amenities being offered. The glory is being in the presence of Christ. And you'll notice the emphasis shifts from the where, my Father's house, to the who, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, you might remember what Jesus said last week that's weighing on their hearts, is causing their hearts to be troubled. Last week, Jesus told them, I'm leaving you, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And then as the conversation goes on, he says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but afterwards you will. Right? So Jesus is giving them emphasis. He's like, I need you to trust me. You can't do what you want to do now, but you will later. Things are going to be very misleading for you now, but you'll understand later. We will be together again. So he says, trust me for now. The time will come. Jesus is preparing the room with a hammer, nails, and a cross, and he's telling his disciples, if I'm going through all this trouble to get you into heaven, then believe you me, I'm going to make sure you get there. Jesus is not going to forget them, but he will come back to take them to be with him. So he says, believe in Jesus and that Jesus is the way. Verses 4 and 5 continue. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Now, the way to get somewhere is related to the where you're trying to get. So you can't give directions without knowing the destination. That is, unless you don't care where you end up, which is a really bad plan for eternity. Now, you got to love Thomas here. Because Thomas says to Jesus, I really do not know what you're talking about. Because sometimes his words are confusing. Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about. You may think we know, but we don't know as much as you think we do. That's basically what Thomas is saying. And Thomas has in view a physical location, right? If we don't know where you're going, like, I'm not going to give my home address online, okay? Such and such street. We don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? And what he's missing is the spiritual nature of Jesus' words. Because preparing a place is not with physical 2x4s. What Jesus is saying is, I'm making the way possible for you. Because I'm about to do for you what nobody else can do for you. And this is what the disciples haven't grasped yet, is the necessity of his death and his resurrection, through which he will prepare the way. Now, we all like directions to be clear and concise and to the point, kind of like sermons. One day I'll get there, but not today, right? So Thomas' question leads to a very clear, concise declaration that you have to come to terms with in verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, in response to Thomas' question, how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas didn't know that he already knew what he needed to know. Think about that for a moment. Thomas didn't know that he already knew what he needed to know. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. You know, one of the things that I have experienced over the course of my ministry is lifelong Christians who I have no doubt about their faith in God and in Jesus, but lifelong Christians who are good people who come to the end of their life and they doubt their salvation. And you go, exactly. Like, how can you go through your life in the church? How can you hear the gospel repeatedly? How can you go through all these years and years and years of experience of walking with God and get to the end of life and be like, fearing death because I'm not sure if I've been good enough? Because that's where it always circles back to. I know Jesus, I know God, I have this faith, but I come to the end of life and I have this lingering question, have I been good enough? And they're wondering if they will make it to heaven because like Thomas, they don't know that Jesus is all that they need. Am I on the right slide? Maybe I missed one. Do I have doubt and need in your bulletins? Is it the next slide? Now I'm really off. You want to get me on the right slide? Don't trust your feelings, right? Your feelings just say, Dan, you just messed up this whole sermon. But the truth is God will work in it in ways that only God can. Thank you. Now we're on the right page. You know, there's so many, it's like, I believe in Jesus, but then they wonder, have I been good enough? And here's the short answer to that is, no, you haven't been good enough, but Jesus is. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As Ephesians tells us, and it's so nice to be on the right page now, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And specifically, we should say faith in Jesus if you look at the whole context, right? By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you have issue with the exclusivity of that claim, then let me just say your issue is not with me. It's with Jesus who declared it. Truth is not determined by our likes or our dislikes, our opinions or our feelings. Now, keep in mind that when this claim was made by Jesus and when this claim was made by the early church, it was just as controversial in their day as it is for us in our day. Just as controversial for them. Now, as we continue in this chronological Life of Christ series, one of the things maybe you've noted, maybe you haven't, is John's going to have a lot of unique material from the other synoptics, the synoptics being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as John admits in chapter 20, verse 30, that there's much that he doesn't include. And so you might ask the question, why does John include the material that he does? And the short answer is given to us in John 20, 31, where he says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the concise point that everybody likes to have in a sermon. The slightly longer answer, because I'm a preacher and I got to give you something to fall asleep on, is to demonstrate to the Jew that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. And that salvation through faith is through faith in him, not through obedience to the law. And the other purpose is to counter the Gentiles' belief that there are many paths to salvation. This was a Gentile-dominated world with many cults offering salvation and many saviors. It was a world that did not demand one be totally committed to any one cult. And Kaiser puts it this way, and it's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but he says, one worshipped the Roman deities, of course, for it was one's patriotic duty, much as Americans honor the American flag. And then there were the deities of one city, trade gold if they were an artisan and clan. The various mystery religions and exotic cults, many of them with Eastern roots, were on top of all of this. In the Greco-Roman world, there were many ways, and while one selected what one felt was the best way, does that sound very similar to our culture today? Believe whatever works for you. He goes on to say, one also tried to keep all of the deities happy. It is obvious that Jesus' words in such a world are quite exclusive. There are no other ways to the Father. There is no other source of real life. There is no alternative source of truth. Jesus is the Logos incarnate. Thus, he is the final revelation from God. He is the one to whom the Father has committed the resurrection of the dead. No one comes to the Father who does not come through him, for he is the way. End quote. Now, as I pointed out, the issue is not whether you like Jesus' claim, but whether it is true. Because truth is not determined by my likes or dislikes. Something doesn't become true just because I want it to be. Ask any Cubs fan. Right? Ask any Cubs fan. You know, this is something we all instinctively know to be true, and yet we live in a culture that defines truth by what I like, by how I feel. But ask any Cubs fan, and they can tell you, truth is not determined by what I like. You're probably up for another loss, right? On the other hand, right, truth is not determined by what you like, but neither is something made untrue because you don't want to hear it. Ask anyone who didn't get the report they wanted from their doctor. This whole idea that truth and feelings are relative to one another, that truth is relative to who I am, is just nonsense. Now, if we're talking preferences, that's another thing. But there is such a thing as absolute truth. And what Jesus is telling us here is that it's not about getting the right directions. Think about in terms of any religion, pick any religion you want to choose. It's not about getting the right directions. It's about knowing the right person. The way to the Father is not a road. It's not found in rules. It's not found in regulations. It's not found in religion. It's found through a relationship with Jesus. That's what he's declaring definitively in the statement. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas asks, how can we know the way? And the emphasis in Jesus' response is, I am the way. And he is the way in that he is the only one who can bring forgiveness of sins. He is the truth in that he is the embodiment of truth and that he is the full revelation of the Father. And he is the life in that he is the source of life itself. The truth is, as the Son of God who became the Son of Man, Jesus can do what nobody else could do. You know what sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader throughout time? Jesus walked out of the tomb. Sets Jesus apart from any other religious founder. He walked out of the tomb. Every other religious founder died. Jesus died and rose again. And as the way, he is the answer to our sin. As the truth, he is the answer to our ignorance. And as the life, he's the answer to our mortality. Jesus is different than anyone else who walked. This is the importance of understanding the identity of Jesus as the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Because as we think about the Scripture teaches us salvation is not something you can achieve. If it was, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come and die on the cross for you. God would have said, you know, find this way, it works for you. Find that way, it works for you. But salvation is not something we can achieve. It's only something we can receive. It's a gift. I was reading another book, and it was talking about something entirely differently, but there was a line in it that I kind of adapted for this sermon, and pertaining to salvation, it's not your responsibility, but it is your response to his ability, to what he has done for you. And as you think about Christianity, you know, Christianity is open to all. You know, people say, well, it's exclusive. And we've pointed this out before, Jesus is the most inclusive exclusivist because Christianity is open to all. But what he teaches in this verse is Christianity is open to all, but heaven is only for those who choose to come through the way that God has provided. God says, I'm providing you the way. You don't get to pick your own path. And so there is no other way by which we may come, but whomever will may come. So despite how the disciples will soon feel, Jesus is saying, trust in God, trust also in me. I've not forgotten you. I've not forsaken you. Through my departure, through my death and resurrection, I'm preparing the way for you. And the very events that are going to most challenge their faith, his betrayal and his crucifixion, are going to become the very foundation for the faith that's going to overcome all challenges. You may not understand now, but you will. For now, I need you to trust me. So believe in Jesus, that he is the way, and that Jesus will continue his work in and through you as you trust in him to fulfill his purposes. So throughout the gospel, Jesus has repeatedly referred to having come from the Father, declared only that what the Father has given him to say, doing only what the Father has given him to do. Here as we come to the latter part of the text, The focus is on his role as the one who not only leads us to the Father, but the one who reveals the Father. This is why he's the truth, right? He's the one who reveals the Father through his words and through his works. So verse 8 continues. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So Philip is likely asking for an experience such as Jacob or Moses when Moses asked to see God's glory. Perhaps he's asking for a vision like Isaiah or Ezekiel had. Whatever he's asking for, it's something dramatic, right? Give me that burning bush. Give me something dramatic. Show me your glory. And we come to verses 9 and 10, and Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Imagine how those, you know, is truth always what you want to hear? Imagine how those words cut to the heart. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? You know, duration of time doesn't guarantee deeper insight. You can grow older in faith without maturing in faith. Incidentally, that's what happens when you fall asleep on the sermon. As highly as they hold Jesus, they still do not fully realize who Jesus is. But it's only because of who Jesus is that he can lead and give us access to the Father, right? So he is the way. He's also the truth. He is the full revelation of the Father. He can do what no one else can do, and that's going to allow him to also give us life. So whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, if in doubt, he says, look at my clout, verse 11, where he says, if you don't just believe the words, then believe the works, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And as we go through this passage, there's going to be a subtle shift, right? At the start, he says, as you believe in God, as you put your confidence in God, as you put your trust in God, put your trust also in me. As we come to the end of the passage, he's saying, not only put your confidence in me, but believe what I say. Because there's a difference, isn't there? Take me for my word. Believe me. Believe my word. Accept, even when it contradicts your feelings. Because your feelings are going to sometimes mislead you. He says, believe also in me has now shifted to believe me. Put your trust and confidence in me to trust me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words I speak are by his authority, and it is the Father dwelling in me that is doing his works. Verse 10, this is what sets Jesus apart from any other. Jesus will neither forget nor forsake his disciples, the very thing that's troubling their hearts. He's saying, my departure is necessary because my departure is going to be to prepare a place for you, and then I will return to bring you to myself. Yet more than this, just as the Father worked in and through Jesus, so now Jesus is going to say, I'm going to work in and through you. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So his departure will not disband the disciples, but will empower them to carry on his work. Now this is a really fun verse. You know, greater works will he do. And greater works does not mean greater in kind. You know, it'd be kind of hard to trump what Jesus did. I mean, calling Lazarus out of the tomb after 4 days, that's pretty remarkable. Walking out of the tomb from your own, that's pretty remarkable. Right? Greater works does not mean greater in kind, but it does mean greater in scale. So you might think of it this way. They're not going to do anything greater than what Jesus did. But what Jesus did is going to be multiplied through his believers. And so that impact is going to spread worldwide. And you begin to see that in the book of Acts, where they did miracles just as Jesus did, and the message is spreading. And it's what you see in the world today. The influence of Christianity and the influence and the impact it's made on the world today. He's not talking about greater in kind, but greater in scale. As what he did is multiplied through those who would follow him. And as you look at this passage, Christianity is not just about getting into heaven, right? That's the hope that we have. But it's also about inviting Jesus to work in and through you while still on earth. Now, this does not mean driving people to prayer by the way that you drive. But it does require being a people of prayer. So notice how he comes to the end. Praying in my name. Because you know who the greater works is dependent on? It's not you. It's on him. It's on his spirit that he's given you. You might think of another passage. We'll get there, you know, in a week or two or three or four. We'll see. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What it also means is, you know, you may not be called to preach to everyone, but you are called to not fall asleep on the task that God has given to you. Now, your task may be different than my task, but you're not to fall asleep on the task he's given to you. But with his power, you are to proclaim his name and do whatever task he has given to you. Verses 13 and 14 continue. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You know, those greater works are not possible because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit in you. And they're possible not as you tag in the name of Jesus onto your prayers, but as you pray in accord with his character, which is what it means to pray in his name, and as you seek to carry out his will in the pursuit of his glory. And as you both believe in Jesus and believe Jesus, you will discover that he is the truth and he is the life, that he is the only way to God. And he will help you to navigate your feelings with a reminder that God will not forget nor forsake you, but he will continue to work in you and through you in greater ways that you cannot do alone if you only trust in him to fulfill his purposes and seek to live for his glory. So as we prepare to conclude today, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. It might be words of comfort. It might be words of confusion. It might be words of conviction. But truth is not determined by what you like or dislike. And it's our place to align ourselves with what is true, not to try to make up truth as we go along. So as we come to communion and stewardship, Jesus alone can provide access to God because Jesus alone paid the penalty for your sins. Salvation does not come through the law. It doesn't come through sacrifices or religious practices, but it comes through a relationship to the one who is the source of life, who conquered the grave, who is the truth revealing the Father, and who is the way, having dealt with the penalty and power of sin, so that you might be reconciled to the Father. As Carson put it, and I quote, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The words presuppose that the place exists before Jesus gets there. It is not that he arrives on the scene and then begins to prepare the place. Rather, in the context of Johannine theology, it is the going itself via the cross and resurrection that prepares a place for Jesus' disciples. And if Jesus went through all that trouble to get you into heaven, believe him when he says he will get you there when you believe in him. It's not a matter of whether you've been good enough, because I can guarantee you have not. It is a matter of the fact that Jesus has been good enough and his sacrifice is sufficient for you. So in the meantime, as you believe in him and believe him, allow him to work through you so that the Father may continue to be glorified through your next steps in stewardship as you walk in faith. Let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we come to this table, we do recognize that not a one of us was good enough. If there was any possibility of us being good enough on our own, there would have been no need for the cross, no need for Jesus' death, and no need for the resurrection. But we recognize that he came in the flesh to die in our place because we were not good enough, that you would offer a salvation that we couldn't achieve, but one that we could receive as a gift given in your grace through your Son. Lord, as we come to this table, whatever may be troubling our hearts, may we just bring that before your throne, and may we find comfort and peace as we place our trust not only in the Father, but in the Son and what he's done for us. For we know our eternity is secure in him. It is in his name we come. Amen. We are not good enough, but he is. And we're told that his grace is sufficient. As you come, don't rely on your feelings, whatever they may tell you, but trust him and his word. His grace is sufficient for you, whatever your needs may be. We invite you to come.
What a friend we have in our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. Everything to God in trials and temptation. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer.
will take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh. I guess it's still me now, huh? Well, we did this song a little while back. Everybody seemed to love it. So if you guys all want to stand up or stay seated, whatever you want, we're going to try this little song again. Ah, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, Lord, I'm gonna let it shine. I'm gonna let it bushel, Lord, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, Lord, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Mine, I'm gonna let it shine, right? Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. There's going to be dark times ahead. There's going to be times your feelings are going to lead you astray. Think about the storms that just hit St. Louis and various areas, right? People's feelings are all over the map. God's going to say, trust in God, trust also in me. And we pray that God's light will shine in the midst of all that chaos and darkness and devastation, even as we pray that his light will shine in our hearts as we go forth to carry his light to a world that needs to see. Because there's a world of darkness out there, and they need to see the light of Christ. Let it shine in you. Amen.